Dismissed, correct? Junior high, you're dismissed. Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 19. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We will get a Bible into your hands. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. So Paul had just cast a demon out of a slave girl who was fortune-telling and bringing much profit to her owners. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, Lord, as we look at this and the rest of that, the passage under study this morning, we pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, our hearts would be open to that which the Holy Spirit is revealing to us this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, this passage here, it's a great example of why you need to read your Bible and pray every day. It's so important to develop a habit of worship, because if you don't develop a habit of worship when you need to worship, it's not going to happen. The praises of the Lord are not going to come from your heart. Your heart won't rest in faith if you don't develop a habit of praise and worship and worshiping the Lord. So Paul had cast the demon out of this slave girl, and her owners, obviously, because they saw their hope of profit gone, they dragged them into the marketplace, and they said that, you know, there in verse 21, they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. They could care less about that. This wasn't about religion. It wasn't about philosophy. It wasn't about theology. They could care less if Paul and Silas were speaking truth or lies. What ticked them off was that their income stream was now gone. And so that's why they were all up in arms. If it was left to them, they would have kept this poor girl demon-possessed just so she could bring a profit to them. And so the slave girl's masters dragged them into the marketplace, and then the mob rose up against them, and then the magistrates ordered them to be beaten with rods, and then they were thrown into prison, and their feet were fastened in stocks, and basically they were told, "You're not going anywhere. You are stuck here." So they were falsely accused and treated unjustly, unfairly, unkindly. They were bullied, beaten, bruised, bloodied, and bound. I love being a preacher. I try to look for more B words. Battered. I should have put battered up there too. They were all of those things. And you might look at that and say, "Well, Pastor Tim, you just described my week." Or, you know, "You just described the season of time that I'm going through right now." And for you, life has been unfair, it's been unjust, it's been unkind, and it's been unrelenting. Just one thing after another after another. I bet there's more than one person in this room who this week said, "Does it never stop? You know, when does this end? There's just no end to the weight that I'm bearing." And when I thought it couldn't get worse, guess what? It gets worse. When I thought that I couldn't be hurt anymore, I got hurt even more. And so a lot of people can identify with Paul and Silas being in the prison here, and they're suffering unjustly, unkindly, and unfairly. And if anybody has a right to complain, if anybody has a right to gripe, it's you, because you've been through so much. And if anybody has a right to gripe and complain, it's Paul and Silas here in our passage. But even though they had been falsely accused and treated unjustly, unfairly, and unkindly, they're worshiping the Lord. It says there in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them." Man, I think if I was a prisoner at midnight, I'd say, shut up! I'm trying to get some sleep. But they had never heard this before. And they probably woke up other prisoners who were asleep. Hey, listen. Listen to this. What's going on? And just that spirit of praise and worship began to fill that prison there. Remember when Saul was oppressed with a demon? And they said, what should we do? And someone said, well, you need to get a minstrel. You need to get some worship music here in this place. Well, who can provide that? Well, I know a kid, someone said. And so David, the soon-to-be king, or sometime to be king, he comes there to the prison. He comes there to the palace, and he just begins to play worship music, and the demon leaves King Saul. And every time, I mean, this is why you should put worship music, right? Get all the demons out of you. No, I don't believe you have demons, but there's some. You know, when Maranatha music came out in the late 60s, and all of the Jesus choruses came out. We had them on cassette tape. Remember cassette tapes? And I heard, this is just anecdotal, I heard that just a bunch of non-Christians were buying Maranatha music cassette tapes and just playing them just because it soothed the wild beast within. You know, sing hallelujah to the Lord. It was just one chorus. It didn't have verse one, verse two, chorus, bridge. It didn't have any. It was just, they were just like repetitions. And now if we were to sing them, you'd go, oh, that is so lame. You know, that is so 1960s. But it just ministered the grace of Jesus to a whole nation at that time. And so here, they're just singing unto the Lord. They're singing a hymn, which means to solemnly affirm the nature of another. So they're singing, God, you're good. God, you're holy. God, you're love. God, you're merciful. God, you are just. God, you're sovereign. And they're just singing the nature of God, because that's what's blessing them deep down in their hearts. Now, they could have been cursing. They could have been cursing God. Oh, God, you know, you sent us on this mission trip, and, you know, we're here because of you. We led some people to Christ, and this is how you reward us. They could have been griping about the Lord. They could have been griping and complaining about their oppressors. They could have been griping and complaining about the situation they found themselves. They could have been griping at one another. Silas could have said to Paul, I told you to leave that demon-possessed girl alone. Don't cast out that demon. It's going to blow back on us, and we're going to get in trouble. You just can't leave a demon, can you, Paul? Every demon you see, you got to cast out. But I blame this on you, you know. And Paul could have said, oh, shut up, Silas, you know. You don't know anything about God. And they could have been griping and complaining about one another. They were doing none of that. They weren't griping about their situation, about God, about their circumstances, about one another, about the persecutors. They were singing a hymn to God. They were magnifying the nature and the heart of who the Lord was. And their songs tell us that they were surrendered, not to the situation. Their songs tell us that they were surrendered to and surrounded by the Lord, His person and His purpose. And they were just singing out, God, you're so good. And probably the prisoners were going, what? How can this be good? And how can God be good if He allowed them to come into a place of suffering like this? But they're just singing out unto the Lord. And so I would encourage you, don't wait until midnight to have devotions. Don't wait until midnight to be a worshiper of the Lord. I would encourage you to sing to God and to worship God throughout the day. In the morning at first light, worship the Lord. You need to fall on your knees. You can just lay in bed and say, Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, I submit my life and my heart to you. And then at noon, at the brightest light, worship and praise the Lord Jesus. You can do that sitting at your cubicle. You can do that on the phone talking to someone. Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, I worship you. Jesus, you're so good. At twilight, when the light is failing, have devotions. Worship the Lord. Let there be a song in your heart unto the Lord. Because if you wait until midnight to worship, you're probably not going to worship. Because worship is a habit of the faithful, and it's not a strategy of the afflicted. You know, some teaching would encourage you that when you go through difficulties and trials, you need to worship the Lord and say God is good. And obviously you should, but that's a habit that has to be established. It's just not something that you can just kick into gear. Well, here's my escape strategy. I worship you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, God. You're so good. Listen, if you do not worship God in the morning, at noon, and at twilight, when it comes midnight, when you're beaten and brown and battered and bruised and all of that kind of a stuff, it won't be in your soul to do that. Because you will not believe that God has led you to the place you're in. You'll believe that God has abandoned you. Your soul won't be able to rise to the moment. Your faith won't be able to rise to the moment. If it's not a habit that I see, if you can't see God in the light, you're not going to see Him in the darkness. And this tells me when Paul and Silas are worshiping at midnight, it tells me that they worshiped in the morning, they worshiped at noon, they worshiped as they walked along the way at twilight, as they you know, had dinner and lunch and breakfast. Their hearts were surrendered to the Lord because they believed they were surrounded by the Lord. And they didn't sing because you need to sing to the Lord, not because a song is stuck in your mind. And sometimes, you know, sometimes there'll be a song you hear on the radio or at church and it just gets stuck in your mind. Sometimes I'll just start, I don't remember if it's this song or not, but I might just start singing out at home. 1-800-1-800-100-CARS-FOR-KIDS. And fellas say, stop it, stop it. You're just going to get in my head. You know, I just torture her, you know, with that. Husbands, we have wonderful ways of torturing our wives. We get a song stuck in our head, but they were singing not because there was a song that was stuck in their head. They were singing because their soul was stuck on God. And they couldn't help but see the hand of God and the providence of God in that situation. Remember, mentioned last week that when they were beaten, they shouldn't have been beaten because they were Roman citizens, right? And when they were taken and dragged into the marketplace, and we're told there in verse 22, the magistrates, the police, they tore the robes off of Paul and Silas and proceeded to beat them with rods. That didn't take place in 2 seconds. That had to develop over a matter, you know, of minutes. And they could have told them at any time, we're Roman citizens and you can't beat us. This is unlawful. Because they mention it at the end of the chapter. They say, hey, you guys did something to us which isn't lawful for you to do to Romans. And they were scared. The magistrates were scared because they had really done something illegal and against the law of the Romans. But Paul and Silas did not call into play the citizenship card. Because I believe that they believed that God wanted them in that prison. I mean, Kenny, in one voice in the band, they go into prison. Who goes to prison? Voluntarily, you know. But they go there because they know there's going to be an audience there. They know there that there's men and women who are hungry. They need to hear about Jesus. And I think this was Paul's. This was the first century one voice band right here. And they're singing out here. It's a multi-voice, you know, choir here, at least Paul and Silas. And maybe they were singing, God, you're so good. And then from other cells, they would hear, hallelujah. And they would just have this round going, you know, in prison. But here they are because they believe that the Lord wanted them there. If you worship through the troubles of the day, you will have a song in the night. But if you don't worship through the little stuff, the little things that afflict your soul, you're not going to worship at midnight. You're going to be without a song at midnight. Keep your place here in Acts chapter 17 and turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. It's not going to be up on the screen. I just added this morning. Jeremiah 17 verse 7. Jeremiah 17 verse 7. between Isaiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by streams. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a time of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. See, Paul and Silas, they had sunk their roots down into God, and the roots of their lives, it says there in verse 8, they were extended by a stream, just the stream of God, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and they were just fed wherever they went, whether it was drought time, whether it was rain, no matter what it was, they just continued to yield up fruit unto the Lord because they had learned to worship during every part of the day, during all of their troubles, all of their trials. Fran and I are Kaiser members, and I want to do this without poking fun at Kaiser. So please don't think I'm being mean towards Kaiser, because someone had to write this, and I don't want to be mean towards that person. But it was a car. Normally, you know, it's a bill or something like that. But this was kind of stiff, and so I opened it up, and the front says, take care, be well, thrive. I think, okay, I could see Spock doing that, you know. Take care, be well, thrive. And so I opened it up, and it says here, it's a trifold thing. It says, a little self-care goes a long way. When stress strikes, emotions rise, or you just need to recharge, 1 minute can make all the difference. And here's a quick and simple way to quiet your mind and get calm, focused, and centered. So there's a card here. It's a little flap card, business card size. And it says, number one, get comfortable. Relax your jaw. I guess you... I don't know how you... Mark's done it right there. Relax your jaw. Sit up straight. Drop your shoulders. Set a timer for 1 minute. Breathe slowly and deeply. Count your breaths. Inhale. One. Exhale. Two. Inhale. Three. And when you get to 10, start over. And when your mind starts to wander, bring your focus back to your breath. And I look for more. Are there more steps? No, that's it. And I thought, wow. And this is going to sound really catty. But I guess that's what people without Jesus do. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace who breathe. One. No, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on thee. I'm not going to focus on my breath. Don't come up for prayer. Don't come up for prayer afterwards. Can you imagine Paul and Silas? Silas begins to sing, God, you're so good. And Paul says, no, listen, breathe in, breathe out. Don't focus on the Lord, focus on your breath. Pray about everything, worry about nothing, pray about everything, and the God of all peace shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to focus on my breath, on my body rhythm, on my circadian rhythms, on my inner whatever. Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the afternoon, Jesus in the evening, and from Paul and Silas here, Jesus at midnight. And they're just walking in the peace of Christ. They don't know what's going to happen to them, but they're just walking in God's peace because they've learned to walk through the little stuff. God asked Jeremiah, if you've fallen down in a land of peace, what will you do when the war comes, basically, when the war arises? If you're freaking out now, God says to Jeremiah, with these little problems you have, what are you going to do when the big stuff comes? Because he's been complaining, all of my friends have abandoned me. And God says, that's little stuff. And then he says, what will you do when the big stuff happens? Because listen, your family is going to turn against you too. And if you can't stand it, if your friends turn from you, you're really going to be wiped out when your family runs through you. What does it take to stop you, basically, is what God's telling to Jeremiah. God wants to keep your heart in peace. And so here's Paul and Silas. They're worshiping at midnight. You know, worship and devotion to the Lord, reading your Bible, it's like the tires that your car rolls on. But if worship and reading your Bible and prayer and crying out to Jesus and singing to Him is just the spare in your trunk. Have you ever had a flat tire and went to use your spare and it's flat? That's a bummer. And that's what happens to Christians. If you don't live a life of praise and worship and devotion and reading your Bible and seeking Jesus, but that's just a strategy for when things are really bad for you, when you go to use it, it's going to be flat. There's no way that your soul can use it because you don't believe God is good. You cannot affirm who the Lord is in the situation that you're in. You can't sing a praise of Him. You can't sing a hymn of praise to the character of God because you don't believe that He's good for bringing you where He is, to bringing Him where you are. And how can you worship a God you don't trust? And so they've learned to trust God in the little things. Okay, so here they are, they're worshiping the Lord. And the result of their praise is in verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake. Now, an earthquake, we've seen this in the scriptures before, and what an earthquake means is that God has come on the scene. Here's what Judges 5:4 says. Lord, when you went out from Seir, that's a mountain down in Edom, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked. The heavens also dripped, and even the clouds dripped water. And they're worshiping God because God marched on their behalf and defeated their enemies. And Psalm 68, verse 7, O God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. An earthquake is God marching to the help of His people. Worship, what worship does, it invites the marching God into your situation and into your circumstance. And worship basically says, I know that the marching God is here. I know that the God of earthquakes is here. And what does this marching God do? We're told down there in verse 26, the foundations of the prison house were shaken. The foundations of the prison house were shaken. Worship shakes the foundations of the prison that holds you. And worship, what it does, it undermines the bottom, the foundations of darkness, and it shakes the enemy's kingdom. Because God is moving on your behalf. Here's a person, a couple, a church, a family, a group. They're just worshiping the Lord. They're just seeking His face in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And when you do that, the God who marches on your behalf is marching on your behalf, and He shakes the foundation of the prison that holds you. Now, a foundation is something that something else is built upon. In fact, I think it's in Psalm 3 or 4. The wicked man is ridiculing the man of faith and says, your God is not for you. Where is God? God's gone away. His right hand has changed. And so the psalmist says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the foundation is this, is that God is for me. But the wicked would ridicule the righteous man, the righteous woman, and say, God is not for you. You've gone too far. You've crossed a line where God won't go. And the Bible says there's no place where God won't follow you. If that is true, that God will abandon me, if the foundations are removed, what can the righteous do? But that foundation of God in your life, that can never be moved. But here the foundations of the enemy's house, they're being shaken and they're being undermined. Notice that they were thrown into the deepest part of the prison. We're told there in verse 24, the last, towards the end of it, they were thrown into the inner prison. That means the bottommost prison. But yet God was deeper than even that. They were down deep. You might think that you've hit bottom, but God's below your bottom. God is always where you are. Look at Psalm 139, verse 5. If you memorize anything in your Bible, you need to memorize this. Verses 5 through 12. Psalm 139, verse 5. The psalmist says, David says, "You have enclosed me behind and before, and your hand is laid upon me." God, you're behind me. God, you're in front of me. God, you're above me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. I can't get higher than you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is the place of the dead. Behold, you're even there. I can't get so low that you're not there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. There's no place I can go where God is not there. I can't go higher than God. I can't go lower than God. God's behind me, before me, above me, below me. He surrounds me. And that's the doctrine of Psalm 139. And Paul and Silas, they believe that. And that's what fuels their worship, that there's no place they can go where God can't shake that place. And I don't care how deep in sin you are. I don't care how long your rebellion against God has gone on. God is there. I love what Pastor Chuck used to say. You might be far from God, but He's one step from you. And that one step is just turning your heart to Him. And so Paul and Silas here, they believe that the Lord is for them. Paul and Silas brought in another authority greater than the authority of the Roman system and more powerful than that which held them. You know, if your big brother holds little brother hostage, little brother can always call mom, right? Because mom's a greater authority than bigger brother. Even though big brother has more power than little brother, mom has more authority than all of them. Listen, God is the authority over all things, and God can shake anywhere you are. Notice also, not only the foundations of the prison were open, were shaken, but immediately all the doors were opened also. God, worship, it opens the doors that are closed against you. In fact, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, when he's in the Roman prison, not here, but later on when he's imprisoned in Rome, he says, "My circumstances," that is being sent to prison, "have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." He didn't say that his circumstances were a bummer. He didn't say that prison was cold, the food was bad, the treatment was unfair, the sentence was unjust. He said, "How can Jesus be glorified through me in this place?" That's all he wanted to know. How can Christ be glorified in me? I have, even though the doors are closed, I've got open doors for ministry. Jesus can, that door's closed to me, if you would. I can't go out. No one else can come in. But Jesus can come into this place. God, how would you come in through me? Jesus, how would you be glorified through me here in this place? How can I make the sacrifice of Christ known? Paul, when he was treated unfairly, unjustly, and he was suffering unfairly, he said this, "Jesus, I give you praise and honor, for you are with me, and may you be glorified through my life. I worship you. I adore you. You're on the throne. You reign over all the affairs of mankind. You knew exactly what would happen, and you brought me to this place. You brought me into relationship with these people." And his heart is just surrendered unto the Lord. Now, here's the deal. I think one of the problems that we see today is that you are looking for ways to get out of the place you're in, but Paul was looking for ways to get Jesus into the place that he was in. And for me, in a nutshell, that's one of the major problems in the church. Some of you, you're stuck in your circumstance. Some of you don't like your marriages. Your husband isn't meeting your needs. Your wife isn't meeting your needs. Possibly you've thought of divorce, but no. I'm a Christian. And even though my wife, it just doesn't seem like she's going to meet my needs. My husband's not going to meet my needs. I'm going to bring Jesus. I'm going to bring Jesus into this way. I can't get out, if you would. But Jesus can come in. Or I'm in a horrible work situation. I need to bring Jesus into the place. I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment. Notice also that the chains on everybody's legs or feet, that they were unfastened. Worship unfastens the chains that are meant to bind you. And not worship, but the God who comes, the earthquake, the God who's on the march. He's the one that shakes the foundations. He's the one that opens the door. He's the one that unloosens all of the chains. You know, Joseph was in prison, but he was faithful toward the Lord. In fact, we're told that he was in irons. There was a time when he was in irons. But he was faithful to the Lord, and then suddenly his bonds came off, and he was mightily used of God. Daniel was in the lion's den, and he was faithful unto the Lord, and the Lord put chains on the lions, and Daniel was delivered, and he was mightily used of God. We know that the three Hebrew kids were thrown, the children were thrown into the prison of fire, but they were faithful to the Lord. And they were brought out without any bonds on, without any chains, without any kind of bonds or handcuffs whatsoever. And they were mightily used of the Lord. And so this is what the Lord wants to do through worship. Shake the foundations, open the doors, and unshackle the bonds that hold you. Now someone could say this, okay, that's all great. That's all fine. But what about those who truly worship at the midnight hour and circumstances don't change? I don't get that earthquake. And the foundations aren't shaken. The doors aren't open. The shackles don't come off. Because, you know, Tim, I'm tracking with you. That's what the Bible says. But I find in my experience something else. Because I've worshiped in the midnight hour. And I'm still in my circumstance that binds me. So what about us who don't have the same outcome as Paul and Silas? What about those who are in that situation and they end up perishing? God never comes. There's never a resolution. There's never, you know, the cavalry, that kind of a thing. Here's what Revelation 15:2 says. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding the harps of God. So this is a scene describing Christians who had been martyred, who had been murdered during the Great Tribulation by the Antichrist, by the beast. And now they're up in heaven and they're worshiping God. The Antichrist killed them. Who knows what kind of horrors were visited upon their families, the kind of privations they had to go through, the sufferings that they had to endure for weeks, months. I wouldn't want to see my family tortured for 5 seconds or suffer for 5 seconds, let alone weeks and months and years of economic deprivation and whatnot. So I'm not sure exactly everything that unfolds during this time, but the beast is persecuting. The Antichrist is persecuting the people of God, and God has given authority to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And so now they've been murdered, they've been martyred, and they're up in heaven. But notice what it says. Those who had been victorious over the beast. What do you mean victorious? He killed them. To me, it sounds like he's the winner. And they're the loser. It's like I told the group on Wednesday night, because this was one of our texts for Wednesday night, is that here's two boxers in a ring. One punches the other one and knocks him out. And then the referee goes over and picks up the arm of the unconscious guy on the floor and says, you know, winner, you know, the belt goes to this guy. It doesn't make any sense. He lost. You would think that, you know, if Antichrist killed you, you lost. But no, because he's not after your life. He's after your faith. And if he cannot take your faith away from you, if he can't make you deny Jesus, if he can't make you recant your faith in Christ, listen, you are the winner. And so listen, you hang on to Jesus no matter what. And if the foundations aren't shaken, the doors don't open, the handcuffs don't come off, the chains don't fall away, when you hang on to Jesus, you are the winner. You are victorious in the circumstances that you find yourself in. Well, why didn't the foundations shake and the doors open and the chains fall off? And my answer is, I don't know. I don't know, but God's worthy. I don't know. I have no idea. But you hang on to Jesus because he's hanging on to you, and you're going to come off victorious. Death is not defeat. Denial of Jesus is defeat. And so these were victorious even in death. So what if my circumstances don't change? The foundations aren't shaken. Opportunities aren't open to me. The chains don't fall off, and I'm stuck. Well, stop trying to get out of where you're at and begin to bring Jesus in. And could it possibly be that this is what God has been pursuing all the time in your life? I don't remember if it was last week or the week before. Jim told us the story Wednesday night. The hug seen around the world. Back in September of 2018, policewoman Amber Geiger, she went into an apartment and killed an unarmed man. She thought her life was in danger, but it was ruled murder just last week or the week before. And she was given 10 years in prison. The man who had been killed, his brother, was on the witness stand. And when he was done testifying, he said to Amber Geiger, "If you are truly sorry, I know that I can speak for myself. I forgive you." And he asked the judge if he could hug Amber Geiger, and the judge said, "Sure, you can." And so he hugged this woman who had murdered his brother. And then the judge who's black, gets down and hugs her and gives her a Bible. And boy, I mean, everybody just stopped breathing in the courtroom. Now, it just took, you know, maybe 20 minutes for the politically correct crowd to begin to kick in with all of their comments. But here was a beautiful moment. Because this young man here, he's stuck. He can't bring his brother back. There's no way for him to turn this situation around. It is what it is. There's going to be no resurrection. There's not going to be any kind of miraculous recovery. And even in getting justice, in fact, he said, "I forgive you. I think you should have got more time." And probably a lot of people thought that too. "But I forgive you. I forgive you." And what he did is he brought Jesus in. And it just made everybody stop cold. Well, what does that mean for you? Well, husband, if your wife isn't respecting you the way that she should, she's not meeting your needs. She's not being as submissive as the Bible would teach, and we can talk about that sometime, because the Bible does teach wifely submission. She's not all of that. Well, what do? You love her as Christ loved the church. You bring Jesus in. And wives, if your husband aren't loving you as Christ loved the church, what should you do? The Bible says you're supposed to respect your husband. You bring Jesus in to the situation. That's what God has called us to do. There's a story in the book of 2 Kings. We won't turn there, but Elisha is the prophet. The citizens of Jericho say to Elisha, "Hey, look around you. Our land is good. We're in a good situation, but the water's bad." I guess there was some kind of pollutant, some kind of poison that was flowing through the land there. And Elisha said, "Bring me salt." And he takes the salt and he throws it in the spring. and the water was healed. Now, I love to see that salt is Jesus. Let's bring Jesus into this situation. And as much as it depends on me, I'm going to bring Jesus in. And I can't get out of it. Some of you have stuff you can't get out of. Family stuff, career stuff, financial stuff, you know, blah, blah, blah. We'd be here 5 months for everybody to tell their story, right? You can bring Jesus in. And maybe that's what all this is about. That all of these irredeemable, talking about an irredeemable situation. White cop kills black kid, murders black. He's seen a bowl of ice cream in his apartment. He posed no threat whatsoever. She said she went to the wrong apartment. I mean, utterly messed up from the very beginning. What do you do? Let's throw salt in the thing and see what happens to this poison. Let's bring Jesus into this place. Well, verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself. We're all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Not from Roman execution, because he knew he was saved from that because all the prisoners were gone. How do I know Jesus? How do I get my sins forgiven? And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And so, here we find that trouble with praise is turned to ministry because Jesus came in power in the Philippian jailer's life. But trouble without praise and worship is turned to misery. Some of you are miserable this morning in your circumstances, and you'll continue to experience misery until you can be like Paul and Silas and bow the knee and just worship God. I can't promise you what's going to happen, but you're going to see God in a greater light. You're going to hang on to Jesus in a greater way. And you can say, "Jesus, come into my situation. What do you want me to do to redeem this situation? Jesus, come. Jesus, if I need to be humbled, humble me. If I need to eat crow, I'll eat crow. Lord, what do you want me to do to redeem this situation?" How must it have been for that young man to forgive that white woman who killed his black brother? And I'm sure he knew the blowback he would get from doing that. But he wanted to bring Jesus in. And what was irredeemable was redeemed. One last verse here in closing. Speaking of the death of Jesus, "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it." And even when Christ was crucified, we're told that there was an earthquake because God is on the move. And here at the resurrection of Jesus, here's another earthquake, the marching God coming and rolling away that stone. And listen, when God is on the move, when God is marching, there's a resurrection coming to someone. Someone is going to be lifted up out of their circumstances. Even if you just bring Jesus and you begin to redeem that situation, you begin to give life to that situation. Maybe there's someone at work, well, you just hate their guts. Forgive them. Forgive them. Be like the Botham Jean's brother here. Just forgive. And even go up to him and say, "Hey, you know, things have been tense between us. Forgive me for being a jerk. And I forgive you for being a jerk." You might want to wait till they repent too. But bring Christ into it. Bring salt. And watch the earth. Watch for the earthquake, for the foundations to be shaken, for the doors to be opened, for the handcuffs, the chains to fall off. Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless you. We thank you for your mercies. Lord, may we learn in the morning, at noon, in the twilight, and at midnight to worship you, for you are good. You're on the move. You want to use our lives for something, to bring Christ into a place. So, Father, whatever place we're in, may Christ come forth from our lives, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are told in the night that he was betrayed that our Lord took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you." And in the same fashion, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you." So, Lord, we thank you that that great earthquake came, the stone was rolled away, Christ came forth, and Jesus, you're moving in our lives now, and we bless you for that. So, Lord, may every heart this morning be lifted up to you. Lord, those who have been in the darkness of midnight, who haven't been able to see you, may they cry out, "God, show yourself to me." And may they begin to worship you and just adore you for who you are, because you're worthy, Lord, wherever we're at. You're worthy. Even if we can't see what you're up to, if we don't know what you're up to, we know who you are. You're a good God, a holy God, a just God, a merciful God, a loving God. And we can sing the nature of our God. We can sing hymns of praise to you. So, Lord, my brothers and sisters here in this room, begin to walk in greater faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have the four communion stations, as you know, two in the front, two in the back. We invite all believers in Jesus to partake with us.